Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series, and this is the Divine Will eBook Series, where we methodically take Reverend Father Joseph Lee Wianuzzi's doctoral dissertation, which has approval by the Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See, and we try to methodically go through it. The importance of this dissertation, we're finding even more strongly now, as we're awaiting the critical edition to be released by the Vatican, which it will be done when the, as the Archbishop of Corrado states, when a few ambiguities have been resolved. Now, these are not errors; these are not problems per se. The only issues right now in ambiguity, they're just not sure at this point how to present the writings of Louisa to the faithful in an orderly and fashionable way. And of course, once the Vatican can understand that, then they will propagate it out. And again, we're not sure how long that's going to take. Again, the typical edition has already been generated about 2 years ago, where all the writings, the translations, the dialect, all that has been the use of words, you know, from 100 years ago as opposed to now, all that's been done. And again, everything was met with high accolades. So it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. But in the interim, remember, the late Archbishop Bacheri, he went on record stating that he strongly recommends that anyone who's journeying in the gift of the divine will to have a divine will priest with them in order to answer any theological questions that they may have. In fact, I think I have the quote here somewhere. That I'm going to read in a moment. But we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And we'll do it now. Oh, and by the way, we're without Maureen this evening. It's her birthday. And she decided to celebrate her birthday. No, I'm only kidding. We said, please spend time with your family. So we wish Maureen a blessed birthday evening this evening. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, fiat. The School of Mary Invocational. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to come together this evening. We're all grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we're truly blessed to be alive at this time. God is meeting evil at its face and then going over and above. He always does. And he's waited until this time. He knew the abundance of evil would be disseminated, would be unleashed on the world. The greatest of all evils of all time, as he says in the Book of Heaven. And he's waited to give us this gift. He also tells us in the Book of Heaven, the greatest thing we can do is to move God, is to in essence, give God a reason to give us this gift. He wants to know we want it. Again, the four things he says we must possess in order to have this gift. We must be in the state of grace. We must have an ardent desire. We must truly want this gift. We must have an upright intention. We must want it in the order of importance. First, we want it above all because it's pleasing to God. That's what God wants, of course. He wants us to ask for this gift. He actually says he likes when the creatures, when the humans use words. He says, I made all creation mute so that creation, us, the souls, may be the voice of all creation. So he wants us to ask. Now, this could be a verbal ask. It could be a subliminal ask. But he wants us to formulate that request. He wants us to prove that we want this gift. And now he says, because of the abundance of evil, he says, I'm giving you another opportunity in which I can give you additional grace. He says, I'm now giving you the chance to enchant me. And again, what's the difference between being moved and being enchanted? Well, moved is just a component of being enchanted. Again, we're giving God something greater. We're really not, but God is accepting it on a greater level. And thus, he's reciprocating by giving us the grace and graces that we need to make it through these difficult times and these most difficult times to come. So, again, he's given us everything. He's raised the bar so that he can give more. Again, he's a just judge. He's a fair giver. He's a prudent giver. He only wants to be able to give when he recognizes that we're able to treasure this. Now, again, of course, that's going to evolve and that's going to increase over time, but he wants to know that we want this gift, not just a cavalier. Yes, I want it, God. I want it because I recognize, at least to a small degree, the great importance of this gift and the timeliness of it. Why is it being given at this time? Well, I think we know. Just all you do is look around, open the door, put on the news for a moment. Just you'll know why he's waited for this time. And we're very, very grateful. Again, when more is given, much more is expected. So here we are, and we couldn't be more grateful for what he has done. So we're coming to the end of this part of Father I News. He's a summary. Again, this is what Father did. He took all of Luis's writings, for those of you joining for the first time, or if you don't know, he took all of Luis's writings, with the blessing of the Archbishop Corrado. He translated it all from Italian to English, because he's extremely well-versed in both languages and other languages as well. And then he decided to use it for his doctoral dissertation. And his thesis was he had to prove that everything that Luisa penned, everything that she wrote, everything dictated by Jesus and Mary as put onto paper by Luisa was proven to be Catholic, was proven to be found somewhere in our faith, whether it be the patristics, the doctors, the magisterium, the catechism. It had to be somewhere. And he successfully defended that. And he defended that through the Gregorian University of Rome, which, again, that's a university that many popes have gone through as well. So he did it through the Gregorian University, Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See. And what that means is when the Gregorian University is speaking, they're speaking on behalf and with the authority of Rome, of the Vatican. So this was given abrogation. And abrogation is a scholastic word for approval. So it was given approval by the Gregorian University, Pontifical Gregorian University, authorized by the Holy See, again, blessed by the Holy See as well, and it received high accolades. So again, the Archbishop of Chieri, see if I can find this quickly. Here it is. The Archbishop Chieri has asked that all who read these writings be guided by a priest for any theological questions that they may have. Now, this has been misunderstood over some of the years by some of the faithful to mean that we can't read the writings, we can't read past a certain volume, or we cannot gather, we cannot share, we cannot discuss this. All of that, the Archbishop says, is not true. He never said you cannot do any of that. All he's saying is he's cautioning us that when we get to that juncture, that crossroad, that, again, we talked about ambiguities. When we get to an ambiguous situation where we're not quite sure the theological answer as it relates to our faith and to these writings, that we have the resource to go to a priest to ask the question. Now, again, if it's just a theological question, we could probably go to any priest. When it's a divine will question in relations to the to a theological question or to theology, then we really probably need to seek out a divine will priest who understands the writings, because otherwise, how can it be put in context? So again, that's a task that's not very easy in today's day and era, because there are not that many divine will priests. However, God knowing that, and with Father I News, he's, wondrous work here, we, in essence, when we're using his dissertation, it's as if we have a priest with us. Because again, this is a summary of Jesus, theologically proven to be accurate. And then Father Nuzzi does is he drives us into the volumes. He gives us the passages that's going to not only corroborate where Father got his and obtained his summary from, but he's also going to now allow Jesus and Mary to explain and to teach us, because the ultimate teachers of this gift are our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady. Again, we can be the cheerleaders that can bring our minds and our hearts to that juncture, to that crossroad. And that's what all the blessings that God has given us and all the resources He's given us through Father Anuzzi, through Father Celso, Mother Gabriel, Father Elijah, Father Young, Father Brian. We can go on and on. There's so many that have been gifted to bring us this divine will, either it be a piece of it in its entirety, as much as we understand, from a theological perspective, from a practical perspective. We have really everything. So no matter where we personally resonate, perhaps we find that we can learn more easily through the lessons of Father Young or Father News or Father Sills. It doesn't matter. God has given us all of this so that no one is left out. In fact, he said, let me see if I can find this. This is incredibly supportive news. And you talk about, okay, here it is. He says in volume 11, September 25th, 1913, Jesus is speaking to us through Louisa, states quote, "My daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living in the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. This had to be accessible in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place," end quote. But again, it's available to everyone, no matter what their situation, unless they did not want it. And again, he tells us, I think it's in volume 4, volume 6, as long as we're in the state of grace, we have that upright intention. We want this for God first, not just for ourselves or for our families. And we, state of grace, upright intention, and we have that desire. We truly want this, not because we think we want it, not because we know we should want it, but we really do want it. He's going to dispose us. And how do we become disposed? Well, the more we learn about this gift, the more we understand it, the more truths that are divulged to us, the better we understand what God is trying to do here. And how can we not? How can we not fall deeper, more deeply in love with our Lord and be more grateful for what he has done and in the time in which he's done it? So all this makes sense. It's perfect. It all has the approval. So again, fret not if you cannot find a priest or you don't have the access to a priest to answer those theological questions. Use the dissertation until that critical edition is released by the Vatican. And when it is, of course, it will all be subject to that. Of course, we can always still use Father's dissertation as a resource because the summaries are just that good. So again, with that being said, we are without Maureen today. We are going to finish this up. I think we're on footnote number 303. So why don't we jump down there first, and then we can take a little bit of a summary and perhaps field any comments anyone wants to say. Okay, so we're going to begin toward the end here. And I'll begin here. To Louisa, Jesus reveals, again, this is Father Nuzzi's summary, that the aim of man's existence is to live in God's divine will and to restore creation to its original splendor by the assimilation of Jesus' groans of love. Louisa illustrates that creation is transformed and set free from its slavery to corruption by those sons of God, hopefully us, that possess the divine will. God's will unfolds specifically through his activity in the will of the human being, who by praying and acting in it restores the rights of creation. The Vatican II Council accentuates this truth. Man was created in God's image and was commanded to conquer the earth with all it contains, and to rule the world in justice and holiness. He was to acknowledge God as maker of all things and relate himself and the totality of creation to him, so that through the dominion of all things by man, the name of God would be majestic in all the earth. When he works, not only does he transform matter and society, but he fulfills himself. Here, then, is the norm for human activity, to harmonize with authentic interest of the human race in accordance with God's will. Wow. And that's footnote number 303. And what that brings us to is something very interesting. It brings us down to right here. This is from the Pastoral Constitution of the Church in the Modern World. This is His Holiness Pope Paul the 6th on December 7th, 1965. I think that is, this should not be another zero there. I don't think we're that far in the future. And it's chapter 3, for anyone who wants to look it up, Man's Activity Throughout the World. And this is what that encyclical reads. Throughout the course of the centuries, men have labored to better the circumstances of their lives through a monumental amount of individual and collective effort. To believers, this point is settled. Considered in itself, this human activity accords with God's will. For man, created to God's image, received a mandate to subject to himself the earth and all it contains, and to govern the world with justice and holiness. A mandate to relate himself and the totality of things to him who was to be acknowledged as the Lord and creator of all. Thus, by the subjection of all things to man, the name of God would be wonderful in all the earth. This mandate concerns the whole of everyday activity as well. For while providing the substance of life for themselves and their families, men and women are performing their activities in a way which appropriately benefits society and the communion of saints. They can justly consider that by their labor they are unfolding the Creator's work, consulting the advantages of their brother men, and are contributing by their personal industry to the realization in history of the divine plan. Thus far from thinking that works produced by man's own talent and energy are in opposition to God's power, and that the rational creature exists as a kind of rival to the Creator, Christians are convinced that the triumphs of the human race are a sign of God's grace and the flowering of his own mysterious design. For the greater man's power becomes, the farther his individual and community responsibility extends. Hence, it is clear that men are not deterred by the Christian message from building up the world or impelled to neglect the welfare of their fellows, but that they are rather more stringently bound to do these very things. End quote. And again, I read that probably twice already. And at first, it was difficult for me to understand and put everything in perspective. I mean, I caught a couple points and a couple lines really resonated. But the more you ponder this, and again, I'm not saying spend all night on it, but you may want to read this slowly and methodically in a silent environment, not here. And it does, it speaks of the divine will. It speaks of our journey. It speaks of this lack of competition. You know, Jesus explains in volume 36, he says, the divine will has two opposite effects. Let me see if I have that. It's very important because, this answers the question, well, how come, we see what we see, and 9 out of 10 people that look at the same thing that we see, they don't see what we see. But he mentions in volume 36, I don't have it in front of me right now. He says the divine will has two opposite effects. He says, for one who trusts, who believes, it obtains for them life and light. And for those who are just inquiring as to find fault or split hairs, as he uses, they will be blinded and will not understand a thing. So I think that helps us to understand, why some cannot see at this time and perhaps why we can. God has given us, I think, multiple mystical gifts, but one of which we can clearly discern is the fact that he's given us a mystical gift that we are able to look at this gift of the divine will, and we see something extraordinary, whether we understand it or not, or to whatever extent we understand it, really is not important. But we recognize this as being something spectacular, something not normal, above normality, and something extremely special. And I think that in of itself is a gift, because again, if we recognize this as something special, we're going to treat it in a totally different way. And in fact, Jesus gives us that analogy. He says, if somebody gives us a nice shiny rock and says, hang on to this, it's nice to keep, We may put it in the top drawer of our desk and, you know, hang on to it. And then one day, a gemologist is over and sees the rock and says, "Do you know what this is? This is a rare stone. This is worth a lot of money." Well, all of a sudden, that rock that was in the top drawer of our desk, now all of a sudden is put in the safety deposit box in the bank. We're treating it differently because we've now gained knowledge as to the value of it. Well, now take it one step further, as he does in the example. Now another expert comes over and says, "No, you don't understand. This is worth so much money. It's beyond what you thought." Now, all of a sudden, the individual may hire lawyers, may have a more secure place to put it. Again, changes everything on how that rock, that stone is perceived. Same thing with the divine will. The more we understand the value of it, the difference we're going to give it priority in our lives, the more we're going to give up even holy things in order to embrace this first. All the things that God says we must do will be made almost easy to do because of the understanding. And again, Father Nuzzi coined a beautiful phrase. He said, "The gift of living the divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but it is very easy to understand once we accept it." And it's just because of that grace. Once we give our fiat and accept it, that's when God begins his work, begins his divulgation, begins unveiling these truths to us. And let's just take the perfect example of the church, and that's what it says in Catechism number 507, which is our Blessed Mother. When the angel Gabriel said that you're going to be the mother of God, she wasn't challenging the angel, but she said, "How can this be?" And so she just wanted to know more so that she was sure to please our Lord, because that's what her intent was to begin with. But once she gave her fiat, the point here is God did all the work. And God is going to do the same for us. That doesn't mean we're not going to have work, but he's going to do all the heavy lifting. He's going to do all the difficult work for us. He's going to take this to another level, a level that we cannot, no matter how hard we work, bring it to. Only he can do that. Only he can make our acts divine. When we fuse, it's a chemical principle. It's a physics principle, I believe, that when you have two matters that are joined together, the greater the matter is the one that survives and the other one is absorbed. Just like the example given when the drop of water is placed in the chalice of wine. The water becomes wine. The wine doesn't become water. The greater the two will remain. The other is absorbed. Same thing when we fuse our human will into God's most holy divine will. It's God's divine will that reigns, that sustains, that survives the fusion, and it's our will that now becomes part of God. So hence our acts then, if it's part of God, God's acts are divine. So it becomes a divine act, not because we can do a divine act, but now God is doing it in essence on our behalf with our cooperation, and without which he cannot do it. Because he won't do it. He's not going to invalidate our free will. So I think that helps to give a little context to this, but then by all means, read it. If you like to read the entire encyclical, that'd be great. I'm sure you can just look it up like I did online, but it's the Pastoral Constitution of the Church and Modern World by Paul VI on December 7th. I believe that's 1965. It's either 1965 or 1960. But there's five numbers there, but I'm pretty sure it's 1965. Okay, that's footnote number 303. So what I thought we'd do is, with the remaining time, why don't we just go through this whole thing, because we're probably going to move on after this with Maureen when she comes back next week. So why don't we hit some of the things that I have highlighted here in red, just to touch and scratch on, as some takeaways and some things that we may want to ponder, and things that I think if we hear it again, and even for a third or fourth time, God just seems to open the door a little wider and a little more light comes in, a little better understanding of what he's already given us. I think this is what's going to happen, as Father Celso articulates to us. It's going to happen for the rest of our life. This is what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be constantly learning, constantly growing closer to our blessed Lord for all of eternity. And that is the greatest job we can have. Not only in heaven, but on earth, as God's giving us that opportunity to work for him here as well. So again, this is, if you're following in the dissertation, it's 5.3, 0.7.5 Cosmic Theology. And basically, that's the explanation of the origin, the evolution, and the eventual fate of the universe from a religious perspective. And that's why it's so great, because, again, there's so many passages that relate to this topic that Father Nuzzi has extrapolated and has used for the dissertation. And again, he gives us to us in the passage and the date and the volume so we can read it ourselves. And as we discussed earlier, be taught by the true teachers that are going to teach this gift to us, which is our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady. Okay, so the first we have here goes back to October 27th, and this was just basically, to Louisa, Jesus reveals that the aim of man's existence is to live in God's divine will and to restore creation to its original splendor by the assimilation of Jesus' groans of love. If you just took the first two parts of that line, that would be a perfect explanation of, as someone asks, well, what is the divine will? Because that's probably the most difficult question to receive, because you don't want to say too little. You don't want to say too much. You want to say something that's just right so that they can do their own investigation, of course, and find their own conclusion. But this is pretty good. The aim of man's existence is to live in God's divine will and to restore creation to its original splendor. They can just say that. And then, of course, it's not totally complete because it's got other things, but it's a great way to start, because right there, it may prompt the question, well, how can that be? And then you can go into other things. So it's a door opener, I think. I think that's a great line. And you may want to mention also by the splendor, by the assimilation of Jesus, groans of love. But then you may have to explain about groans of love. You know, I felt ill with love, as our Blessed Lady uses. I mean, she used these words. She's not getting sick, but she's just articulating that the love is so strong. It's so overwhelming. It's so all-encompassing that, you know, ill and groans. It's not like Jesus is upset here with love. No, how can you be upset with love? But the love is in abundance. So again, we have these phrases and the vernaculars that are used, probably not like in modern day. So, you know, you may or may not want to, depending on who you're speaking to, use that. You can just keep it short. But anyway, I think it's a great line to use. Also, another great line is an explanation as to the question, what is the divine will? It's found in the Drops book series. I don't have that in front of me, but I think it's on page 34 of book number 2. It's a beautiful, really easy explanation. Let me see if I can. It's just something like, it's the culmination of the last 2,000 years of history. And it just goes on for about 2 small paragraphs, but it speaks exactly what the divine will is, and very, very simple. Childlike terminology, nothing big, nothing, no big words, but just very easy to understand. I think that's another great explanation as to what the divine will is, but I think this is even shorter, excuse me, and more succinct what Jesus revealed to Louisa. I think it's perfect. But he goes on to say, Louisa illustrates that, Father Nuzzi goes on to state, Louisa illustrates that creation is transformed and set free from its slavery to corruption by those sons of God that possess the divine will, those little children of the divine will, those first souls that will embrace this gift, just like the first apostles that had to embrace the message of God, of Jesus, and then take it to the world. Well, it's going to be set free from slavery. This era of evil will be taken away from us, thankfully, when God, as he states, has the number of souls that he has calculated that he needs, or that he wants, or that he has selected. And when those souls come to light, we don't know when that is. We don't know how many have already been selected or have given their fiat. We don't really have to worry about that. That's God's accounting work to do. We just need to focus on ourselves, make sure that we're doing what he's asking to do. Because again, we need to know this first so that we can, in order for us to share this and be able to articulate it to whatever little degree, so that we can at least give somebody a reason or pique their interest or fascination for this gift, so that they do their own due diligence, because that's the only way they're really going to be convinced. I mean, we can sit here and talk all we want, but that's just a door opener. God and our Blessed Lady, they're the ones that are going to sell this. We're not going to do that. Okay. So that we read over this morning, let's go. Okay, grace anticipates the soul. Here's another thing too that comes up many times that Jesus says, you know, have courage. Go into the deep, St. Pope John Paul II used to say. You know, this is the martyrdom of martyrdoms. Well, when you think about martyrdom, it's, you know, sounds painful. We read about them. It sounds awful painful. But Jesus explains to us that grace anticipates the soul. We may not have it now. We may not have it, have had it yesterday. But when we need it, we're going to have it. He guarantees that. So this is what it states. When the soul experiences this state, this is the Father Nuzzi, God communicates his grace, the grace of true eternal and eternal love. Then, our Lord, I limit myself to adding that grace anticipates the soul. It arouses it, but only when the soul masticates and digests these truths, as the body consumes and digests food, does the grace communicated then enter to take possession of the soul. This is why not everybody receives the effects described above. For some let such great escape their minds like bright flashes, and they fail to make any room for it. That's a great analogy. Jesus states to Luis also, and to us, excuse me, he says, much has been given to us already that we have not fully masticated, that we have not fully understood to the best of our ability. We haven't tried hard enough, really. It's basically what he's trying to say. So he says, so when the soul masticates, ponders, contemplates, you know, meditates on it, thinks about it, prays on it, and then digests, when we're ready to, just like when we're chewing food, he uses the body as an example, the human anatomy. When we chew food, we chew it thoroughly, though it comes to a certain point, we've chewed it enough, and now it's time to swallow. And then when we swallow, as the body consumes and digests food, remember, when the body digests food, it takes the nutrients from this food, it disseminates through the blood cells, and it goes to all parts of the body to strengthen it, to vitalize it, to keep it safe from harm. So he says, as the body consumes food and digests food, so does the grace communicated then enter to take possession of the soul. So when we masticate something, when we digest it, and we allow it to permeate so that it becomes us, that becomes us. We become that. So it becomes us. The old phrase, we are what we eat. Well, here we're eating spiritual food, and we want to be spiritually invigorated, which is the way we need to be invigorated for the soul. And then, of course, that'll invigorate the body, because again, the body expresses the soul. And then he goes on to say, this is why not everyone receives its effects as described below, above. Some will listen. Even this is us too. Sometimes we'll listen without masticating. Jesus told us that through Louisa. We're not just learning for the sake of learning. We should not be content to say, well, I understand that, when we just understand what he said. We understand the words, but not really the language of heaven. What did he really mean by the use of our vernacular? It's way beyond that. And that will come to us, and that'll come to us through mystical gifts. It'll come to us through grace. And remember, grace anticipates the soul. He tells us right here. And mystical gifts. Mystical gifts are given constantly, but they're given by God. I mean, mystical gifts are not given like our baptismal gifts. They're not given equally to everyone. God gives a mystical gift to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. There's nothing we can do to earn a mystical gift. It's a gift. Nothing that we've done to deserve it. It's once we receive that gift, then our work begins. Because then if we receive that gift, he tells us, I don't have the volume also, I'm so sorry. But he says, for a gift to be consummated, for a gift to be complete, he says, the gift that I give must be responded to. Think about that. He says, there are so many innumerable gifts that have not had a response by souls. And what these gifts do is they don't go back to the sender, but they go into this limbo state. We try to make a little funny. We say it goes into this big pinata. And now God's giving us all these baseball bats, and he's lowering the piano. He just says, come on, you hit this. Well, because once we enter into the gift of the divine will, we can, on behalf of all souls, past, present, and future, we can give that response to all those gifts that were never consummated, that were not fully completed because of a lack of response. We can do the response. We can step in the breach for those souls and thus these gifts will take effect. That's incredible. So next time we're giving thanksgiving in gratitude, again, our response can just be gratitude. Thank you, Lord. If we have nothing or we have very little to say, we can just say thank you. I love you. It can be as simple as that. But a response is needed, as Jesus states to us, reminds us, or informs us, I should say, that to complete that gift, for that gift to have efficacy, to have it have effect on us, we need to respond to it. So again, gratitude was one of the greatest pains that Jesus suffered in his humanity. And we can make up for that, or at least attempt to make up for that, and continue to give God the thanksgiving deserving of him. And remember, Tony Hickey, I think, is the one that says, only in the divine will can we give thanksgiving and glory to God on the level of God, due to God. Because that's the way Adam communicated and reciprocated to God. He was on the level of God through the fusion of wills. He wasn't God, but through the fusion of wills. Now, only back to that fusion can we give God the thanksgiving, the love, and the thank yous that he deserves on the level he deserves. Only through that a portion of where God elevates humanity. He's come to lift us up. We've fallen from a great height. He's come to lift us up again to that level where we can basically see eye to God and say, thank you. And for God to say, in essence, you're welcome. And he's pleased that we've responded. He's pleased that we've had thanksgiving. He's pleased that we've had gratitude. Well, think about the 10 lepers. One came back. He said, weren't there 10 healed? Where are the other 9? I mean, that's what was missing for the great part. Not only was he misunderstood, but gratitude was not in abundance. So again, grace anticipates the soul. Respond to the gifts every day with just a thank you. Complete that gift, consummate that gift, complete that gift so that the efficacy can be received and utilized by us, just like the digestion then allows the nutrients to permeate. Well, that divine grace will then permeate throughout all of us so that we may, again, cooperate in God as he lifts us back to that level, that status that we were intended to have forever, that Adam and Eve had and that Adam and Eve lost through disobedience. Okay. There's another one from footnote number 301. This goes back to August 18th. Wow, been on this that long? Therefore, the soul must transform herself in me. This is Jesus speaking. Form one single thing with me. Make my life, my prayer, my prayers, my moans of love, my pains, see again, her own, as well as my heartbeats of fire, with which I would want to ignite them. But I find no one who abandons herself as prey to my flames. In this host, I am reborn. I live, I die, and I consume myself. But I find no one who consumes herself for me. And if the soul repeats what I do, I feel myself being repeated, as if I were receiving myself once again. And I find complete glory, divine contentments, outpourings of love that match me, and I give to the soul the grace to be consumed of my own consummation. Again, outpourings of love that match me. Again, on the level due to God, pleasing to God, only when we're living in the divine will. This is one of my favorite passages. I cannot read the entire thing because of time, but it's volume 11, September 25th, 1913. Basically talks about the Eucharist. It's a great explanation of how Jesus speaks about the Eucharist. And if that's not done carefully, it can make a Catholic run. For example, I wouldn't suggest stating to someone who doesn't know much about the divine will that the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. Probably not the greatest first liner to come out with. So again, these are better for us to understand what Jesus means by that. But this is one also that gives me extreme confidence, especially during any dry spells you may have. Again, what's in red. Now, blessed Jesus, I just read it before. The blessed Jesus came and told me, my daughter, I had to do in such a way that sanctity, this gift of the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It had to be accessible in all conditions and all circumstances and in every place. Then he goes on to talk about, is it true that the most holy Eucharist is center It is true that the Most Holy Eucharist is center. But who instituted it? Who constrained my humanity so that it might be enclosed within a little circle of a host? Wasn't that my will? My will will always have primacy over everything. So again, that's where the everything is under the umbrella of the divine will. And he also tells us that in, don't have time to read it, but you may want to, you definitely want to read this if you haven't read it, or if you read it, read it again, please. Volume 14, September 11, 1922. I'll just give a couple lines here because this is incredible. Jesus speaking, and again, this is volume 14, this in its Italian translation, this has the churches in Imprimatur and the Alapstadt. Quote, Jesus speaking, therefore, there is nothing that I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments I instituted and the many graces given to my saints have been the seeds, the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will. End quote. Wow. Everything that he's done for us, the church, the sacraments, the graces given to the saints themselves, everything has been as a seed, as a means in which to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God. So the primary purpose of everything is to bring us to the divine will. That's why we can never be complacent. We can never stay satisfied wherever we are unless we've gone back. And the church cannot do it either. The church has to keep moving. Even if we love it during a certain period of time, it has to keep moving because its job will not be fulfilled until it brings us back to that point. The Catechism also states that there'll come a point in time, sometime in the future, that the church and the sacraments will be no more. Adam and Eve didn't have the church, didn't have the sacraments because they didn't need it. They had that perfect union, that perfect communion with God. God wants to bring us, we do desperately need the church and the sacraments. But God wants to bring us back to that original design. And he will. He will. He doesn't just say, well, he will. Okay, a few more minutes left. I like to, this entire passage here is beautiful. So if you can, please read that. When you can. This is what we just read there. okay. This is interesting too. This is also from volume 14, September 11, 1922. Is that the same one I just read? Yeah. Same passage. There will be few, be it even one alone. Was it not one alone? He, Adam, who withdrawing from my will, disfigured and broke my plans and destroyed the purpose of creation. In the same way, one alone can adorn it and fulfill its purpose. However, my works never remain isolated. So I will have the army of the souls who will live in my will, and in them I will have my creation restored, all beautiful and striking, just as it came out of my hands. Otherwise, I would not have so much interest in making my will known. Right, then he wouldn't have to do this. But he does. For us. Okay, this goes back to the 27th of October, not too long ago. Every word I speak to you was a work that I did, and within my word I formed the new creation in you, more beautiful than the very creation, because what must serve bodies must serve souls in order to give them the life of my will. If I did not make alterations between work and rest, it would be a sign that you have not given me the freedom to operate. And my creative strength, my work in your soul. Otherwise, I would have continued my work until I had what I wanted. And then I would have rested. If I am not finished, I do not rest. And if after rest, I resume labor again, it is because I resume new labors. Don't you want me to rest under this heaven so serene? These stars and sun that rain on me as refreshing freshness, that making the most beautiful songs for me invite me to rest? And in mute silence, they say to me, how beautiful are your works, your operating will, your creative power that has given us life. That's all of creation saying that. We are your works. Rest in us, and we will form your glory, your perennial adoration. And last but not least, this came from last week, footnote number 302. My love never ceases for anyone, but when I want to do special labors, new works, designs more distinct, I am not content with my general love, but I add a special and distinct love that while it serves to fascinate the creature, serves as material, as earth in which to form my labor and extend my works. Therefore, let me do. I know when the labor, the word, the silence, and the rest are necessary. End quote. In other words, God has this all done. This battle's won. He's completed it for us. With the crop rate, we have to give our fiat so he can raise us to that original splendor. Again, incredible. So that pretty much wraps that up. If you have any questions, I probably can't answer them, but I'll be happy to forward them to Father Nuzzi. You saw in the beginning also at the end of the rosary of Father Robert Young. For anyone who hasn't listened to the Introduction to the Divine Will by Father Young, it's incredible. It's on the website. Just look under in the index or the pages under Father Robert Young. And he's got, I think, 14 videos on the introduction to the gift of the divine will. It's fascinating. Again, every time it's given to us and presented from a different perspective, I think it opens up a different light bulb in our mind and gives us another soft landing into understanding these truths, these divine truths, that the truths that God is working on us with. Again, just making headway every time we allow it ourselves to ponder it, and for him to give us those grace and graces necessary to understand. I think that's about it. I don't know if I have it here. Okay, well, we have Mother Gabriel. No, actually, we don't have Mother Gabriel. We have the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that'll be coming to us live from Italy on Sunday. That we're going to be alternating between Tennessee and Italy on both Radio Maria and on the School of Mary on Sunday. So every Sunday, we will have either Mother or Sister Francesca and the Benedictine Daughters coming to us either from Maryville, Tennessee, or from Italy. We're so blessed to spend each and every Sunday with Mother and the sisters. But I don't have it on the screen, but tomorrow we have a Divine Will Day of Recollection by Reverend Father B. Thomas Celso, BDV, and that begins at 9 o'clock. Father's going to give 5 45-minute talks beginning at, let me see if I can bring it up quickly. He's going to, I probably can, 5 45-minute talk. So it begins at 9 o'clock. The Rosary and Adoration will begin at 8 a.m. You'll get an email again this evening. I've been sending out the last couple of evenings the material that's going to be covered by Father on Saturday's Day of Recollection. So it's going to be a Divine Will weekend. Again, Jesus says, make every day a Divine Will day, and we'll do our best to do that. So Saturday, all day, Divine Will Day of Recollection with Father. Beginning at 8 a.m. and continuing until 3 p.m. That's all Eastern time on Saturday. And that's Saturday is the 11th. And then on Sunday, Sister Francesca and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live from Italy. So again, Divine Will weekend. How beautiful. And Teresa says that I refer to Father Young's introduction to those. The greatest tool that my wife and I have used in spreading this incredible gift has been the video of Father Anuzzi's retreat in the Philippines from 2013, which is on the front page of our website, queenofthedivinewill.org. But any of Father Young's videos are incredibly important. He's got such a relaxing way of divulging the divine will and explaining it. And again, the 14-part series that he has, again, it takes some time, but it's time that you're never going to want to part with. You're going to say it's the greatest use of time I ever spent. But anything to do with either Father Nuzzi's video, Father Young, really anything pertaining to the divine will, is Mother Gabriel, I mean, look at the, I mean, we can go into it next time about Mother Gabriel and the incredible fiat she gave when she left EWTN. I mean, just to follow her heart, to follow our Lord, to follow our Lady, and to do what our Lord was asking her to do. And now, again, being back on home turf, in Maryville, Tennessee, they're going to be beginning the construction of a $2 million monastery. The land's been donated to Mother and the Sisters by an angel soul. And just, you know, again, if you build it, they will come. The vocations are blossoming. So, you know, grow the tree and you'll know the tree by the fruit. And thanks be to God for everything he's doing. And for calling each and every one of us. We can never give adequate gratitude back to God for what he's done for each and every one of us. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to end with a very, very brief passage here, snippet from Volume 23, September 21st, 1927. Jesus speaking, again, of course, quote, "My daughter, there is no proof that is more certain and sure and that can do greater good both to you and to others than my having manifested to you so many truths. Truth is more than miracle. It brings permanent divine life within itself. And wherever it reaches, and in whomever listens to it, it bilocates the truth together with its life to give itself to whomever wants it." End quote. Volume 23, September 21st, 1927. We are so blessed. Thanks be to God. Bye, everyone. Hopefully you can join us tomorrow for Father Celso's Day of Recollection and on Sunday with Sister Francesca and the Benedictine Doors of Divine Will. Love everyone. Be kind to one another. We're going to need each other really, really importantly, very, very soon. Okay. Bye, everyone.